We gather here together to examine worship a little bit, because bringing it up in a song or in a Bible study in this generation, we need to get on the same page, and not on your page or my page, but on Jesus' page. I mean, what did he mean when he brought it up in John 4 with the lady at the well? And he says, God is seeking genuine worshipers. Now, I may be the only one, but I don't think he was taking auditions for piano players. The fact is that we need to look real close and look past the cultural and the language barriers, because if we examine it, then we have opened ourselves to discovery. If we're willing for Jesus to establish our definitions on any subject, then he's ready, actually waiting. He sent the Holy Spirit so that he could facilitate that move from either a cultural definition or some kind of super religious kind of vocabulary. And see, because the word worship has been confused over time just by language shifts, a whole series of just convenient applications of the word. And now we're in a period of time where it's interchangeable with us singing songs together in church. So we all know where the worship time is. It's when the band comes on and we all either listen to them singing a song or we sing a song with everybody else, and that's the worship time. See, Jesus wasn't taking auditions for musicians when he brought the subject up. He was looking for something. God is seeking. Think about that for a second. God is seeking something? He's God, isn't he? Is there something he doesn't have? Doesn't already own? What could he need? He's made the whole of creation. He's made man and woman. Very different from the other species and the other parts of creation, because we're the ones that have a choice, right? And that's the clue of what he doesn't have. And what he doesn't have, unless you give it, is you. And the symphony of the universe. Now, if you want to look that up and start Googling that, you're going to have a library of stuff to read, because this exploratory expedition into the symphony of the universe has been going on a long time. And I'm not joking or making it up, but if you could just hear the symphony of just one molecule in your body, it would blow the ears right out of your head, because it's all singing. It's all a coordinated, conducted symphony glorifying the Creator. Sounds pretty quiet, though, doesn't it, to us? You know why? Because we don't have ears to hear it. God hears the whole thing. Guess what? He hears your heart. Not the thump, the thump, the thump, so much as the melody you're singing. Your heart's singing. And wherever there's music, something is being worshiped. Doesn't mean that music is worship. Music is a language that God has given us for the purpose of genuine worship, and that means from your heart, for his ears only. But I'm the only one in creation. You and me have the choice of tuning up. I would love to take the hours to talk about the universal law of resonance, which is just totally fascinating to me, but would just bore you to death. But the interesting thing is that everything tends to eventually harmonize in all the universe. If there's a dissident note playing in my heart, I don't feel good. I don't work good, and I'm miserable, and I'm gonna make you miserable. We can all relate to that, but it's because of our isolated little song we're playing to ourselves. And we think it's independent. We start that idea way back when we come out of the womb, when we think the world rotates around me. All I have to do is whimper a little bit and I get something good in my mouth. Then adolescents come along and you realize that there are thousands of other kids my age that actually think the world rotates around them. So I start fighting for that preeminence. You're supposed to grow out of that. But we all know grown people who just, they're still duking it out with everybody for their space and their point and their idea and their perspective, not knowing that their perspective is part of a whole puzzle, that if they would just be added to the puzzle, we could get that part of the picture put together. So here we are with no ears to hear, but we start to know that we can feel the unharmonious stuff going on. The reason we feel that is because it's out of sync with God's creation. It's not harmonious with Him or with all the rest of His creation. So that's the reason. Did you notice how wonderful it was when we weren't thinking about our point of view and we were just letting the melody of our heart come out of our mouths and you could hear the other voices? There's a special joy that goes with that. And it's not just because we're singing, it's because it's coming from our hearts. And if it comes from there, it tends to harmonize when it comes out too. So we want to not only examine worship, we want to discover it. Not by me talking about it, but by us doing it. And I want all of us to discover the engine that goes before the audible part of worship. And we all know he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But did you know if you do that, you're not alone? Because all the rest of us are going to be right there with you. You see, isolation and individualism is a device of the enemy of God's grace. It's his only trick, but he doesn't have to get a new trick because this one works pretty good. All he has to do is get you isolated, and he can go pay attention to somebody else now. Get you thinking about yourself and get you alone and get you fighting for your space like that adolescent thing that we're supposed to grow out of soon after bar mitzvah. So when bar mitzvah comes, you know, that's when you become 13. You enter into on-the-job training. I mean, you begin to be responsible for your actions and your part in the group. And we're supposed to grow out of that into this harmonious being a part of a whole under the shadow of the Almighty. That's all through the Old Testament, but it's opened like a flower in the New Testament. As a word, we've confused worship, but listen to this really closely. As the core engine of the nature of God, we have found ways, because of our loving this individual, isolated place that we've found and we don't want to let go of, we actually have relegated worship to a growing list of personal electives. Part of that is just being an audience, spectator at church. You come to church to critique rather than be openly the church, the body of Christ. We come to critique the worship or the pastor, his message and how he delivers it. And Sunday morning, I was sitting in the back on the back wall, and pretty soon after the pastor opened the word and started just quoting right from the word, I saw this guy get up shaking his head. Like, boy, that's really wrong. That's just really wrong. Just shake his head and he left. Wow. Another one bites the dust. Isolated, alone in his own ideas, separated from the most beautiful thing that God has made, his own family. And the reason that we have this kind of drawing, even if we don't agree with what's being said, the guy did end up in church, didn't he? He wound up coming to church. Why? Because we've got this thing, this universal law of resonance built into this body that God made. He built it in. And this homing device is turned on wherever there might be the possibility of an encounter with God. C.S. Lewis, in his first letter in a book called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, beautiful book. The first one, he deals at length with his perspective on liturgy, which is doing church. And he was despised in Oxford because he just wouldn't tolerate the pious posing And every time they'd start to spout their beautiful, composed prayers, he'd get up and walk out. Cambridge, they loved him. And I guess they were more regular working guys like us. I don't know. But he said in that first letter that he was convinced that people come to church, no matter who they are, they come there with the idea that there's a chance they're going to have an encounter with God. Whatever that looks like, whatever he is, whoever it is, they come there because, you know, it's right in the advertisements usually. Come, let's worship. And he said that those people all just tolerate everything else that's going on in the service, all the novel things that we come up with to make it interesting and fun or whatever. They tolerate those things just so they might have this encounter with God. See, it's built in. And as a result, we're always drawn back to this examine and discover kind of thing. And here we are again. We've come back around. It's an opportunity for us because I think the Spirit is calling us to a very deep and very absorbing and consuming intimacy with Him. Jesus came, He was sent to actually get what God wanted from the very beginning. He was God's human hand being pierced. It was God's human heart being pierced. God's human body being drained of life and tortured to death. And most of the stuff we've made of that is just peripheral stuff because He did that because He wanted to. He wanted to lay His life down. Why? Because you were in such pitiful shape? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But He said at the end, I have done all that the Father sent me to do. He did it because it was their heart to have us join in with their relationship with each other. And it's interesting because we have this kind of homing device to look for an encounter from God, but at the same time, it's really hard for me to put my mind around this. Remember at Mount Sinai when actually God was talking to the people? I mean, yeah, it was terrifying, and it was so terrifying that they said, don't let him do that anymore. Make him talk to you, and then you tell us what he said. But you see, God intended to talk to the people right from the very beginning, but he showed that we couldn't handle it. So he gave his only begotten son so that one of us could say to us from God's heart, come to me, come closer. Come on, that's not close enough for today. It was close enough for yesterday, but not today. Come a little closer. Just come. I want you with me. You hear that in John 17? His prayer said, thank you, Father, for these that you've given me. I want them with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, and that believe is lay everything on God's number when it comes to his grace and Jesus' name above every name, laying everything on the fact that he loves us that much, will not perish like the rest of the world is doomed to do, but they will have eternal life. He became one of us and he went through the death of the cross to show us that he's far above all the stuff that we value the most. He came as a human being, laid down our most valuable thing, our life, laid it down. That should be a billboard that says, there's something better. And here's what's better right now. I believe that he's planted in each one of us a little picture that we haven't seen with our eyes, we haven't heard it with our ears, but a sovereign act that was done by angels when Jesus laid down his life based on Jeremiah 31:33 and repeated in Hebrews 8:10 that said, and then I'm going to make this new deal with everybody. I'm just going to be their God and they're going to be my people. How many times does that repeat itself through the Old Testament. God's saying it personally through the prophet. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. It's not a if they will do something. I don't know if he gets tired, but maybe he got tired of saying, if you'll do this, well, I'll do this. I think he just got to the point where we had enough evidence that all he had to do was go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write myself on your innermost thoughts. I'm going to etch this little picture of reality of you and me together where we belong. And it's going to drive you nuts until you decide that that's a real picture. In fact, that's reality. And I got to get there. Whatever it takes, that's where I'm going. God is seeking genuine worshipers.